nothing outside of the church that we go to that's as beneficial to your spiritual life than the prayer advance. And we've had our guys give testimonies and things. A lot of men have been to it. So ladies, too, and students. And Jasmine, she got it made this year. They're having the students up at Furman where she goes to Ferrum, where she goes to college. So they're going to be right there in your... be right there in it. So that'll be the student prayer advance. Amen. Well, going to be in Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6, and give you a second to get there. Y'all pray for me. I tell you, any time that you preach as a pastor and you preach or try to have a message that like directly, you know, is against Satan or talks about Satan or reveals how Satan operates, it is a struggle. It's a struggle to get the outline done. It's a struggle to preach the message. So I don't know how it'll come out today. Sometimes it, you know, they can flow a little better than others, but usually it's always a battle. So I think your prayers will help in that area as far as I'm concerned in trying to get this out. But I believe it's a message that's needed for us today. In Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10, the Bible says, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints." Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, that we could come be here today. It's our prayer today, for those that are not able to be with us, we have some that are sick, some recovering from the COVID, some with the COVID. Lord, we got my granddaughter, Charlie, sick last night. We're praying for her today as well. Dorsan, we lift her up on the mend from her surgery. Patty, we lift her up every day. Pat and Stella, Lord, just so many people. Lord, I think about Hank this morning, and I lift him up to you. Terry, Lester, Lord, we're praying for them, Lord, as well. Our seniors, Lord, people getting up in years, Lord, we pray for your hand of protection upon them as well, Lord. And I pray you speak to hearts that are here, those that may be watching, listening on Facebook, we pray for them as well. You can speak to our hearts this morning. We'll put the service into your hands. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Now, the title of the message today, "What in the World is Going On?" What in the world is going on? Now, you know, we kind of look around at things on the news today. Man, I'm almost afraid to turn the news on. I don't know, you know, I mean, why depress yourself, right? I mean, we used to joke about it, but now it's gotten to be a reality. Why turn on the news and get depressed? I mean, you know, we already know it's going to be bad, right? We don't even have to look. So, but we think about it. We see what's going on, and then socially and really, which is a spiritual deal. But, you know, we look at things like the morality of the world. It seems to be like that is going out the window. You know, right and wrong. I mean, we got some things blurred I'll talk about in a minute, but that's out. Anything that's good, it seems like it's just, you know, out the window. You know, it's gone, and evil's like replaces that. We see statements and policies and opinions that they seem so wrong because they are wrong. Yet it seems like the majority of the world, it's the flow or the direction that the world seems to be going in. And, you know, as just some of the crazy stuff I saw, I already saw this, and, you know, you have to take a lot of things with a grain of salt, but this doesn't surprise me that, you know, they want to have a policy. It's going to be coming where it's going to be all right for boys to go into girls' restrooms at the schools. I guess it's going to be all right for the women to go into boys. I mean, we can't be, prejudiced in any way, shape, or form, right? We got to have everything. You know, they're getting this gender thing all out of whack where, you know, they're studying genders. Man, listen, all you got to do is open up the Bible. God created man and woman. That's the study right there, right? But they're going to have studies about it, and that's what's happening. We're blending that up. And, you know, but yet at the same time, they're pushing like mad because we got to have a female this and a female that and a female. I ain't got nothing against it. I'm just saying if there's no genders, why do we specify when it comes to certain things, right? It doesn't matter. And so we see that. I saw that they say and they want to make it where 11-year-old and up can decide whether they want to take the vaccine or not without their parental consent. They've got it where young teenage girls, you know, 13-year-old girl can go down and decide to have abortion without her parents' consent. I mean, good grief. And, you know, most of us are sitting there thinking, there's no common sense here. There's nothing, there's no common sense involved in this. We're thinking, why would anybody think this way? And what surprises me is the amount of people that think that way, that think it's okay, at least half of the nation, right? And so, you know, you wonder why things get that way. And, you know, also we see things like everybody's easily offended. And then we got the cancel culture. If somebody, if you don't agree with somebody on anything, you know, just cancel them out. You know, get, you know, we're going to cut them off. Get rid of them. We don't want to listen to them, although we got to listen to a lot of other things. And then when we see all that, it's inspired the title of the message today, what in the world is going on? You know, we think, what in the world is going on? I'm going to help you with it today. You know, we see Christians under attack. Families are under attack. And you know, when I read this, you know, this is a real, it's a pretty spiritual, there's practical things, but it's a spiritual verse when we talk about it. But I don't know if you ever noticed when you go in the Bible's, you know, sometimes we pull things out of context and people do that. But the Bible has a flow to it. And everything kind of goes, and so like sometimes the Word of God is speaking in this direction, and then all of a sudden another a verse comes up, and if you take it out of context without realizing what the direction is, you know, it's harder to put the two things together. But when I was reading this verse right here, right before this, Paul, the Apostle Paul's writing, of course we know this is a letter, and what he was talking about, Paul, all the verses in the chapter right before chapter 6 and right in chapter 6 above that, Paul was talking about things concerning the home, things concerning relationships between husbands and wives. He was talking about parents, the relationship between parents and their children. And he was talking about the relationship between servants and their masters. And I started thinking about this. Boy, when we remember when Satan went after Job, you know, what did he go after? He went after his health, his wealth, and his family. I mean, that's really the main things that he went after. And that's what Satan, he hasn't changed. You know, he's still attacking it. And so those verses about the home and the marriage relationship and the parent-child relationship and just relationship with other people is not out of context. It's right in the flow when we look. And then he says, finally, brethren, and he says, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might in verse 10. And he goes on and talks about what in the world is going on. You know, what's going on in spiritual places. And so that's what I really want to talk to you about, you know, today. I mean, Paul saw things in a practical sense. But he also saw this, and this is what we have to understand, that there's a lot of things going on in life that we see but are not wholly accounted for by what we see. You know, we can't account for what's going on just by what we see. That's what he's saying. There's a spiritual warfare that's taking place, and that's what's accounting for what actually we see. And that this spiritual warfare is not limited by a geographic location. It's not the same kind of war, but it's going on in the heavenlies or the realm that we are not always, I'd say seldom a lot of times with people, are conscious of that. You know, it's hard to imagine that when we get out on a sunny day and everything's pretty, and even when we're sitting in a church service right here today, it's hard to imagine that there's a spiritual battle that's going on. And it's going on in the around us, in the air around us, that we just can't see it, that's going on. And you know, and I think about it in practical terms. I know that there's spiritual battles that go on with us sometimes as we try to follow God, or we try to raise our families, or we try to lead our families. We just try to get to church sometimes. It's a spiritual battle that goes on. It comes out sometimes in physical things. And even when we're sitting in church trying to listen to the preacher and our mind's drifting off on the ham that's in the oven or whatever that you get sidetracked about, we can get sidetracked, right? I mean, and so there's a spiritual battle. I've said this a lot of times. People have been here a long time now. I mean, I can read anything and stay focused except the Word of God. And man, I'm telling you what, even my devotion books, there's bigger devotions. And you'll start reading them, and in the middle of reading them, my eyes are following the words and my mind is thinking about something else. I've shared that with you before. That don't happen with the funny papers. It don't happen with the sports page. It just happens when you feel, you know, reading the Word of God. That's a result of this spiritual battle that's going on around that we don't actually see. So I just got three things that I want to talk to us about this morning, maybe help us along in the times that we live in. You know, one, the church's enemy, and two, the church's position, and three, the church's power. The very first one, the church's enemy. It says in verse 12 that for we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but it says against principalities and powers. Principalities and powers. And then it goes on to say against the rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. And then I'm trying to find the one word I'm looking for. In verse 11, it says, put on the whole armor of God that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. The wiles of the devil. That word in the Greek is methodosius. Methodosius. And it means method, strategy, system, plan. Satan has a system. He's got a plan. It's not all just harem, scarem, you know, kind of taking what comes and attacking just here and there. He's got a whole plan. He's had it. I mean, this is everything that's been going on. Listen, this has been going on a lot longer than we think. You know, all the way back to the garden, this has been going on, that he's got a system and a plan to attack everything that God had anything to do with, has anything to do with, God's people, God's, you know, even the world, the earth, everything that God had anything to do with. He's got a system, this plan in place. And he's got his demons there. And so what happens is that Satan and his demons are governing the thought and directing the activities of the world. I'm not talking about the church, although he tries that too. I'm not talking about God's people, but I'm talking about the world philosophy, the world system. And when we sit back and say, well, what in the world's going on? What's going on is, and why does it seem like evil is trumping, use that term, evil is trumping good, right? No pun intended. Why does it seem that way? Why does it seem like evil is overruling the good? Why does it seem like we're going that direction towards wickedness and evil instead of going towards goodness? I don't know what that does to those people that have the philosophy that the world is getting better and better and better, and then we're evolving into a better. That's shot down in flames when we look around the world today. And so, it explains it. See, because they're directing these thoughts and directing the activities of the world, and they have access to men's souls, and they master their minds and direct their thinking. That's why it seems like, and the Bible said, in the last days perilous times would come, and that things would wax worse and worse. And we see, and that's what we see in our lifetime. I've lived long enough to know. I've lived long enough to know, man. I was thinking, my goodness, I look back now when I was just a kid, boy, 1960s, early 90s. What a beautiful, I mean, hey, we had our problems. I mean, there was, you know, the riots and all those went on and all that. But, I mean, for the most part, man, it wasn't like, you know, just like the way it is today. It just seemed like, you know, like happy days, you know, go back to the 50s, you know, you got to go back. I mean, you think like, yeah, it was better. It was better times. There were problems, but Satan was still operating then too, but he was heading this way right there. And so Paul wanted us to understand that in any human situation, to look beyond the actual activity of the moment and understand who inspired what we actually see. We see principalities and powers, and then we also see the verse in verse 12, or the phrase spiritual wickedness in high places. That means evil, chaos, destruction, immorality, and all those things always spring from spiritual wickedness. The darkness of the hour which we live are the results of things which have been at work for years. This has been going on for years and years, and we're seeing the compounded effects. You ever wonder why you're reading the Bible? If you're reading the Old Testament, and people like Methuselah, they live, you know, people live 800, 700, 800, 900 years old. How come people don't live 700? Because it's the compounded effects of sin on the body. Death was there. People lived a long time, but what happened was over the years, the compounded effects of sin working on the world and corrupting and corrupting and keep going down. Man, we're not We degenerate. We don't evolve. We devolve. Our speech betrays. I can't understand the King James Bible written on a fifth grade level. Not today. Not today's fifth grade. Because today we say, ain't got no sub. You know, we can't even get a whole word out, man. I mean, we can't, you know, we've devolved down into the way. We can't even talk, you know. You know, somebody says something, you know, and you, duh, you know. I mean, we got these three-letter words, man, to fill in for. Well, that's why we can't understand anything that's like poetic or has any flow to it. Anything that takes some intellectual thought, we can't do it. And so we live in perilous times. These are our times. We could have been born back, said this maybe a month or so ago. We could have been born any other time in world history, but this is the time. And we're saved. We're saved. You're saved. We're here. We're saved now. This is what's going on. We see denial by this is one of the things that Satan does. What he's put in the minds of people. Started with Adam and Eve. I think I referenced that last week. Remember, hath God said? Doubt. Then God didn't say. Denial. We look at the world, you know, there's the philosophy that was, listen, a lot of this stuff come out of our universities, by the way. No absolutes. I got an answer for them. Do you absolutely believe that? You just made an absolute statement. There are no absolutes is an absolute statement. So obviously you can't make that statement if there are no absolute, because you couldn't absolutely believe it. But that's a philosophy. There's no absolutes. And the reason that, why do they like that philosophy? Or why does Satan want that philosophy spread? Because it negates the truth. You know, you can't say this is true. Well, what is true? You know, we can't say it. We look now, as I said a few minutes ago, everything's kind of blurred. What's right for you may be wrong for me. What's wrong for you may be right for me. Right and wrong's all blurred. Just depends, you know. Just depends. You know, we kind of go with the circumstantial, the situational rightness, I guess. If, you know, whatever the situation may dictate. The gender thing, you know, that's all blurred up now. Really blurred up. Really blurred up. You know, now you can identify with what you want to be. Well, I wanted to be a millionaire, but I'm identified with that, but it just isn't panning out. I look at my bank account every week, and it's the same. I've identified as a millionaire, but I'm still not a millionaire. I don't understand it. But you want to identify as a woman, and you know where I'm coming from with that. Where did that thinking come from? Principalities, powers, spiritual wickedness in high places. And the principalities and powers take full advantage of the situation that they have created. Now, you know, we see, because, you know, most people are followers and they're not leaders. And so what happened? The herd mentality. Man, if everybody else in the world is going to get in a panic, I'm going to get in a panic. You know, if everybody else is sweating the load, I'm going to sweat the load, which shouldn't be the case for the Christian, I'll talk about in a second. We see darkness. It said, a darkness that is being permeated by Satan and his cohorts there, I guess. Darkness is life without light. Or people that are looking, but they can't see. Have you ever talked with anybody and they just, and you know what happens is like you know, you and I, and most everybody here, if I talk to you, probably one-on-one, we would all, when we talk about some of these things, the genders and no abs, and you know, like the 11-year-old deciding for, and we're thinking, man, it makes absolutely no sense. And we're thinking to ourselves, how in the world can somebody think like that? You know what they're thinking when we try to talk to them about good, you know, absolute truth and the Word of God? And they're thinking, I just can't get, how can anybody? They think the same thing. They can't understand it. I mean, I got a friend of mine. He's as lost as Hogan's goat, man. And you know, we were friends. We grew up since we were just 4 years, 5 years old, grew up three houses down from me. And, you know, we kind of had a little deal going on. He called me the other day, you know. But he was, you know, you're still my buddy and all this and all that. You know, and I'll still be friends with him and all that. But, man, how did he get, I don't understand how his thinking got to where it is. Well, part of it is he went to college. but how did he get that way? You know, and where he's at now. And he don't have a clue. He can't see it. He can't see anything that I would talk to you about today, and you would say, amen, preacher, that's right. You know, you're talking about the right thing. He can't see it because he's just blind to that. And you know what happens, unfortunately for us, listen, as Christians sometimes, what happens is we have a tendency to get mad at individual people. I could name names, but I'm not going to. We have a tendency to get mad at individual people. But listen, it's not, there's a bigger enemy than what we see. Those individual people are just pawns in the hand of Satan. He's just using to accomplish his will. See, because he mocks everything. He counterfeits everything God does. God got a church, Satan got a church. Jesus has got his disciples, his followers. Satan's got his disciples. Some of them don't even know it. But they're following anyway. Nobody accidentally follows Jesus, by the way. Nobody accidentally follows him. You got to make a decision to do it. But you can't accidentally follow Satan, and a lot of people in this world do. And so we see that. So there's the church's enemy out there. It's not, you know, there's people that Satan uses that appear to be the enemy, but they're not the enemy. They're not the main enemy. They're just the people that he uses. There's a bigger enemy that we see. So we see this, we have the church's enemy. The second thing we see, we have the church's position. The supreme danger of the hour is also the supreme opportunity of the hour. Man, listen, there's people out there looking for answers. They're looking for somebody. You know, you ever been around somebody that was really confident? I mean, they could be selling biggest pack of lies ever was, but if they're really confident about it, you know, you'd believe it, right? The Indian elixir. And, yeah, you know, it'll cure what else, you know, whatever it is. But, you know, there's something about having confidence, and we can have confidence in the truth as well. Listen, we're in a war, and we just want to be peaceful, right? We want to be happy. We want it to be like it was. We want everything, and we're just hoping that things aren't, you know, we're just hoping things will change. Listen, we're in a war. It doesn't matter whether you want to be in one, you're in one. You know, we're in a war, and that's it. It's a spiritual warfare. It's in the spiritual realm. And there's several words to look at in regards to the church's position in our text, and I want to look at one of them. Just doesn't have to do with the, well, it does have to do with the church's position. We see this one word, and down in verse 13 it says, wherefore, taking to you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day. You'll be able to withstand in the evil day. The evil day, that means this. That means it's when the enemy comes against us like a flood. How many of you believe that the enemy is coming against us like a flood right now? I mean, it's everything. It's morality, immorality over top of morality. We see it on that issue. We see it in just everything in life. Our family, they're trying to tear the family apart. When they start telling, of course, most parents been acting like the kids been running the show anyway. That's part of the problem. The kids are ruling the parents instead of the other way around. But we see that trying to be torn apart and giving the kids some kind of authority instead of the parents raising them up in the way that they should go, like the Bible tells us to do. We see that. All kind of, like I say, wickedness and evil. We're living in an evil day. So, I mean, could it get worse? Sure, probably will. But we see a flood, you know, everything that has to do with no manger scenes, no prayer in school, can't give out Christmas cards. They got to say happy holiday. What holiday? You're not allowed to say. Everything, it's a flood. It's been going in, you know, and that stuff's crept in, you know, and it just keeps getting worse and worse. So I'd say that this is it. We're living in an evil day. The last days, perilous times would come. I'd say we're in the last days. I don't know how long of a period that is, but I'd say we're in it. But we see that word evil day, and then it says stand. It says that you'd be able to stand. It's also in verse 13. And it means several things. That word stand means several things. One of them means living our lives in such a manner as not to create panic. This is from the Christian now. This isn't given to the whole world, obviously. It's living our lives in such a manner as not to create panic. That's what it means. What did I say a few minutes ago? Confidence. When you see somebody that has confidence, gives you confidence. You know, somebody that's pretty sure. Remember Paul when he was on the ship? Everybody was flipping out. They were throwing everything overboard. They started calling on their gods and this and that. Paul just calmly stood up and said, hey, fear not. He said, the angel appeared to me tonight. Nobody's going to lose their life as long as they stay on the boat. Everybody's, you know, if you ever notice, if you read that story, it started off, Paul was a prisoner. There was a captain of the ship that didn't listen to what he had to say. Paul told him not to set sail. It was going to be, nah, you didn't listen to Paul. Paul went from being a prisoner. Next thing you know, Paul is given orders on the ship. Don't do this, do this, don't do that. Everybody stay on board. Everybody's looking at Paul. Why? Because he had confidence, because he trusts and believed God. That's what stand means for us today. And at the same time, the word stand in the Greek is in the imperative, which means urgency. It means urgency, that now's the time to take the stand. Now, you know, we can't wait any longer. We can't put it off any longer. You know, now it's an action word. It means now's the time to take the stand. So it says stand. Now, you know, another little side note on this. I see sometimes we see stuff on Facebook. Hey, we got to take a stand. What does that mean? Taking a stand. Standing up? No. I mentioned this the other day. Do something. There's things you can do. There's things we can do. And sometimes we don't do things because, well, it won't do any good. Well, you know, it won't hurt either, you know. So you don't know that it's not going to do any good. And then we see this word here, wrestle, in verse 12. For we wrestle not against flesh and bone. Well, we talked about being in a war, and most of this stuff is military terminology. And when we look down there at the armor that you put on, it's military terminology. But wrestle is not. Wrestle is an athletic term. Wrestle is an athletic term. And you know what wrestling is? I wrestled 1 year. I hated it, man. My wrestling, in my high school, of course, you know, I got a famous name if you're old enough to remember. My wrestling partner's name was James Dean. So you had Daniel Boone and James Dean wrestling each other. We were the same height, same weight, about the same body type. Neither one of us could beat the other guy. I hated wrestling him. We could drag us out like a wet noodle when it was over with. Neither one could beat the other one. I hated it. I wrestled 1 year. I'm done with that. I don't like that. But you know what it was? When you get out there in a wrestling match, you're out there on the court. But Leonard, ain't nothing you can do for me. You're on my team, and you got to wrestle next, but I'm out there wrestling. All you can do is say, come on, man, come on. Cheat. Whatever you're going to tell me. But you can't help me. It's an individual sport. And that's a significant thing. Even though we have an army, that there's also the individuality of the fight that we have to get in. It speaks to each individual's responsibility to get in a fight. You've got to get in the fight. And so we can't let somebody else do it. We've done that too long. I hear it, like I said, over time and time again. You hear it even in the terminology of the church. You know, somebody that's a member of a church, and they'll say, well, y'all did this and y'all did. Wait a minute, it's we. What happened to y'all? All of a sudden they've separated themselves. And that's what happens when it comes to serving God or the ministry or anything like that too a lot of times. It's they separate themselves. Well, y'all. Y'all need to go visit. Y'all need to go out and pray. Y'all need to go to the revival. Y'all need to have a prayer meet. Y'all need to do something about such and such and this and that. Listen, we can't. It's past that point. And I'll give you a good illustration at the end. So how are we going to do all this? You know, we saw the evil. We saw the church's enemy. We see that. We see the church's position that we're to take a stand. We're not just to cave in and fold up. How are we going to do it? Well, then we got the church's power. It said in verse 10, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might, it tells us right there. That's the very first verse we started on. Put on, then he goes on to say, put on the whole armor of God. Notice that verse right there? Verse 11, put on the whole armor of God. Now notice this, it doesn't say put on the whole armor from God. It says to put on the whole armor of God. In other words, you're putting on God's armor. It's not from him, it's God's armor, it's the very armor, it's the same armor. If you look at Jesus when he went head-to-head with Satan, he had the same armor on that he's asking us to put on. And it's God's armor. And it's the armor that makes God invincible. He said, put it on. I played football, I can relate to this more, even probably in warfare, even now. I mean, there are things that the soldiers put on, flak jackets and stuff, bulletproof vests and all that, but back in those days, man, you know, you had this helmet, big old thing, these big old heavy shoes, and you had on a shield and, you know, your sword. There was a lot of junk to put on. You think about knights and days when they, and knights and armor. At armor, I was thinking about football. I played football, you know, so you go to play football, you get in there, and you got these pants, and they got pads in the knees, and they got pads on the thighs, and you got a thing in the pants, it goes around your hips right here, protect your kidneys and stuff. And then you got the shoulder pads on right here. And then you put a helmet on. And then you got a thing in your mouth to keep your teeth from getting knocked out. Why do you put all that stuff on? To keep your teeth from getting knocked out. Why do you put it on? Because you're getting ready to get in there, we'd call it a battle, or it's like a battle. You're getting in the game, right? You're getting in there, and it's going to, you know what? You know that there's going to be some contact coming. Either you're going to hit somebody, or somebody's going to hit you. They used to tell you in football, you can either be the hammer or the nail. You know, so I try to be the hammer, not the nail, but you're going to get, you know that you're going to go in there. I always get aggravated nowadays, you know, the guy runs in a football game, a little finger hits the guy in the helmet, and they throw a 15-yard. I said, that's why he's wearing a helmet, you know, to keep him from stupid stuff like that happening. But we got this, we put it on because it's a contact sport. And you don't put armor on, or you don't, you know, in a football terminology, you don't put all that on to do nothing. You put it on to do something. Action. To engage the enemy. In verse 13, the word stand that's used in verse 13 at the very end also means to stand against. To stand against something. And so that means engage the enemy everywhere, or engage anything and everything that is destroying the morality of man. You engage that. You go against that. Take a stand. All the way back, those of us that are older, remember, of course, I was a kid and I didn't pay any attention to it. When they got prayer out of school, probably 62 or 3, Madeline Murray O'Hare, one woman, she didn't want her little boy, who ended up being a preacher, by the way, she didn't want him exposed to prayer in school, didn't think he ought to be, you know, and so she goes to court against him. And I know from reading back over the years, I'll tell you exactly what happened. All the Christians sat down and said, it ain't never going to happen. She ain't going to get, that ain't one woman. This still to a degree works in the government. Squeaky wheel gets the oil. If you squeak loud enough, they're going to put some oil on it. She got it out, man. That thing went to court, and that's what happened. Because I remember going in school, and when I was in kindergarten and stuff, we'd march in and do the Pledge of Allegiance. That's probably against the law now. Pledge of Allegiance, we would do we said the Lord's Prayer, God Bless America, we sang that. We did that every day. And then all of a sudden, I noticed that kind of quit. But, you know, when you're a kid, you're not paying attention to the politics of the day as much of what was going on. But it was just because somebody thought somebody else will do it or somebody else will take care of it and we don't need to do anything. And if the whole church in those days had to stood up and went up against it, you know, and raised Cain, you calling their senators and calling their congressmen and going to the court, it wouldn't have ever happened. It probably would eventually happen, but it wouldn't happen then. So there, when I talked about Satan been on his strategy for a long time, 62 or 3, down the road, right? God made preparations. And we can only stand if we put on the whole armor of God. That's his preparations right there. And he named a bunch of things off, and I'm not going to preach a whole message on that, but I'll mention them in a few comments about that. Just wanted you to see this. It talks about the girt about with truth, or it's a belt, and the soldier always wore a belt that everything else kind of went on right there. It's not necessarily talking about the Word of God in the same way, but it's talking about a believer's integrity and their faithfulness. That's what it's talking about. And the breastplate of righteousness refers to the sanctifying righteousness of Christ practiced in the believer's life. You see, we can talk about sanctification all day long, but if it's not practiced in our life, you know, we can't stand. Keep us safe from the attacks of the devil. Our feet shod with the preparation of the gospel, that's not talking about soul winning. It's talking about stability. It pictures stability or sure-footedness or a foundation right there. And the foundation is what gives us peace. That's what gives us peace when things are not what we would like. The shield of faith is just talking about trust, believing that God can stop all the fiery darts of the enemy. And then the helmet of salvation, it's talking about present safety and future deliverance. And then the sword of the Spirit, that's the only offensive weapon in the whole list, by the way. It's the Word of God. And it means it this way: hidden in the believer's heart and preached as Christ did against the devil during his temptation in the wilderness. Thus saith the Lord. Thus saith the Lord. That's what he said right there. And then verse 18, it mentions praying always. Praying always, that means persistent. Persistent prayer. With all prayers, which we see that word all, that's inclusive. That means the church, because Satan's attack is against the church. Man, listen, we got to have, you know, with all those things, And I thought one of my great illustrations, or a great illustration in the Bible, is, you know, in Ezekiel, when there was the valley of dry bones, just a bunch of bones laying there, right? And then the Lord told the prophet to prophesy to those bones, and it said that flesh and sinew came on them bones. And so basically, there was people there, but nothing, this one thing hadn't happened yet. And then it said that the Lord breathed on them, and he breathed on them life, and it said, then they stood an exceeding great army. The exceeding great army when God breathed on them. It was an army. Use that term, an army. I mean, there it was, exceeding great army. Listen, Christ has commanded us to take a stand. He's commanded us to put on the whole armor of God. And then he's commanded us to wrestle or engage and get in the fight. You know, when I was in the military, I know we got some military folks here. Y'all know what AWOL means. AWOL, that means absent without leave. Now, you know, the military, the thing about the military is, you just can't say, well, you know, I don't feel like going in today. Even if you're sick. I mean, you got to go down to the doctor and they got to say, yeah, you're sick. You just can't say, hey, boss, I'm not coming in. I ain't feeling good. That's probably not going to work out too good. And when they call the roll, they'd have muster sometime. They have roll call. It don't matter what you're doing. You in the bathroom, you better hurry up. You know, you better, you know, whatever. You got to crawl, drag, get somebody to haul you. You better get out there to muster and get in line when they call your name. And if they don't, it's not a good deal. Now, when I was in the Navy, we had another problem on top of that. You couldn't miss ship's movement. That was like one of the worst things that could happen to you. It almost happened to me one time, out with my friends that night, overslept. And my ship was going to pull out. Fortunately, God worked it out. It was so foggy in the Chesapeake Bay, they delayed when the time they were going to pull out saved the day for me. But anyway, another story. But you can't miss ship's movement. It's like you in big trouble, because there goes your buddies off without you. They're not giving you a ticket. You're going to get one when you get back. But you got to find a way to get to wherever the ship is going, and then more than likely, you're going to end up on restriction. You could be in the brig. You could be, you know, you could be demoted. I mean, missing ship's movement is bad. So it's bad for you. But I'm going to tell you why it's so bad. Because on a ship, the crew runs the ship. The ship doesn't go without the crew. Everybody's got an assigned task. And if you're not there, could they get by with it? Yeah. But it's going to be a burden on somebody else, because they're going to put you on the watches, and we go on three-shift watches. And now all of a sudden you're not there for your watch. That means somebody else is going to have to pull part of it, and somebody else is going to have to, because the crew, everything's already diced up. And whatever you ran or operated, somebody else is going to have to do that job. See, so what happened was your absenteeism not only affected you, or will going to affect you when you get back to where you're supposed to be, but it has affected everybody else. It's affected the operation of the ship. It's affected the crew. And the reason why are you telling me all that? Because the evil day that we live in, it's really the time for God's people to stand up. And get on the armor of God. Put on the whole armor of God and stand against. See, he didn't just say stand. He said stand against the wiles of the devil. We've got to get up. We've got to see it. We know something that everybody else that's not saved doesn't know. We need to stand up. It's time to do that. And not put a burden on somebody else to do it. Because it takes that army. Times are evil. The enemy is real. So it's time to get off the bench or get off the couch or whatever it's going to be and you know, engage the enemy. That's the admonition that we have from Paul, as we see that the times, those times he was speaking about are these days we're living in right now today. Amen. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word this morning, Lord, and I pray for us, Lord, as a people, Lord, as your people, as your church, Lord, that we would understand these things that were spoken today, that there's a war going on now, even as I pray. Lord, even as we think about coming to the altar to pray, Lord, and as we go about everything we do each day, Lord, and that but you're greater than the enemy. And Lord, you've provided the armor for us to put on, Lord, that we can stand in the evil day we live in today. So I pray for us today. Give us strength. Encourage us, Lord. And I ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen. We have a moment of a time of invitation. If you'd like to come to the altar and pray.